Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for March 13th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Why We Make Announcements.
Okay, let's get into the Word of God today. By the way, thank you so much for your response to this sermon series. It's just been tremendous. As I've come in here on Sunday morning, so many more of you are showing up at 10:15 now, and I really appreciate that. That is fantastic. You're showing up at 10:15, and I'm seeing greater participation in the singing part of the service. And thank you so much. And another thing I noticed this morning is you had filled up the front rows more. And so more of you are moving up toward the front and getting less afraid of that I'm going to spit on you or something. Well, thank you so much. It's just wonderful to see. I mean, if you're new to Bethany, you don't know. I tell you, this is a room full of good people. This is a room full of some of the greatest people on the face of the earth. People who want to please God. People who want to serve one another. People who are excited about what God is doing here in this place, as well as what He's doing all over the world. This is really a good. I'm telling you, this is a good church family. This is a really good church family, and I mean that with all my heart. And if you haven't found where you fit in yet, just keep trying, keep pushing, because it's really worth it. It's really a wonderful place, and a place that I really am humbled by it, because I know, you know, there's just nothing I couldn't share with you. There's nothing I couldn't share. My pain, my. I don't have to act like I'm always perfect or in charge or I'm always got it all together. I could confess any sin to this church family, and I know you would be supportive. I know you would give me forgiveness, and if it was necessary, if I needed to take some time out of the pulpit, and you'd say you need to take a break, Pastor, go get yourself straightened out. You would take up the offering to send me to rehab. And then welcome me back when I was done. I'm telling you, that's the kind of church this is. That's the kind of church this is, that they will patch you up, forgive you, and put you back on your feet if you're having a tough time. It's a great place to be. So, Acts 1:4-6, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. This was the first announcement in the New Testament. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father's promise, which you heard of me, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Then let's jump over to Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then jump down to Acts 2:42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then jump to verse 46. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of hearts. So I want to talk to you about why we make announcements. By the way, our text we just read is rich with obvious inferences of announcements. How did these people know to be at all these places? How did they know to go to the upper room? Well, Jesus made an announcement. He gave them an invitation. How did they know when to go to the temple? How did they know when to meet from house to house? They didn't just wander around and kind of happen to end up together because they were all led by the Spirit. No, they listened to an announcement. And they got excited about it. They saw these as opportunities for engagement. You know, I believe announcements in the church. Announcements are the Rodney Dangerfield of the church world. They get no respect. Think about it. If you were looking for a place in the service to mentally check out, you need to think about something else. Or you need to have a conversation, or you want to have a conversation with the person next to you. What part of the service would you do that? You probably wouldn't try to do it during the song service because it's too noisy. You probably wouldn't do it during the sermon. The announcements, that's where you do it. That's where you mentally check out and you think about what you're going to do this afternoon or the projects you got going at home. Or you have the conversation with the person next door and you ask them where they want to go for lunch, something like that, right? You use the announcements. I was at a church one time in Oklahoma City many, many years ago. And the pastor got up to receive the tithe and offering. And when he did, the people jumped up and began to cheer at the idea that we're about to give our tithe and offering. And that's pretty cool to be that excited about tithe and offering. Well, I would like to elevate announcements to the point that we would see them as something to get up and cheer about. Because we're about to learn the next thing that God is doing in our church. The next thing that God wants to do here. The next thing that he's leading us into. The next place he's leading us to be. I think that's possible. Amen. Now, apathy toward announcements confirms that we don't know God has a purpose for something. God has a purpose for something. I'm sorry. Let me try again. Reading is not my greatest skill. Apathy toward announcements confirms that when we don't know God has a purpose for something, we ignore it. And we should, if God doesn't have a purpose for it. Let's think about it logically, though. It does make sense that we would check out during incoming announcements. Because who in this room feels that you need more activities in your schedule? Does anybody here feel like, one person, thank you, God bless you, Judy. Judy and this gentleman in the front row, but everybody else, I know y'all weren't looking around. You were the only ones who raised your hand. You too. You were it. Nobody else in this room said, I need more to do. I just don't have enough to do in my life. I just don't have enough places I have to be. I don't have enough obligations. Please. I just come to church on Sunday morning seeing if I could just get something on my calendar. Right? Who feels the need for more commitments in your week? Who feels like they need more information? Oh my goodness, we are so overloaded with information. I mean, we know in real time when Donald Trump says something stupid. In real time. I mean, my dad and mom, you're sitting here. When you guys were young, you wouldn't have known it for 6 weeks, if ever. But now with Twitter and Facebook and cable news, television and radio still, and everything else going on, and apps and everything else going around us, we know we're overloaded. We all know way too much. Too much information is coming into our brains. And really, who feels the need? A lot of us don't even feel any need for any more connections. We're just so connected. We're just connected out. We've got all those connections with our children's school and all those parents, the PTO and the PTA and the soccer group and the dance class we take our kids to, and never mind our work. We have a job. We actually have a place we have to be 40 to 60 hours a week and work. And we got our house to clean. We even have enough connections. Most of us already have a commitment hangover. And most of us already have information overload. You know, you've got all those things that you are trying to take care of, all those places you have to be. I mean, if you have a child in school, you already have a whole, you have three or four things a week you already have to do, either to take them to, sign them up for, or get them to, and never mind if you're a hockey mom or hockey dad. I mean, forget it. You don't have a life. They're playing hockey at 11 o'clock at night. It's crazy. So you come to church thinking, I want relief from being asked to do more things. I want relief from more information. And you know, sometimes the church, we can be We can be insensitive. We can be insensitive to the fact that you have a busy life, that you have a lot going on. Sometimes we're guilty. Sometimes we put too much on the calendar. Sometimes we're not sensitive enough to all that you've got going on in your life, and that you need a break, that you need time to go out to dinner with your spouse, and you need time to just sit around the house with your kids. You need time to play. You need time to just breathe. You need time to take a bath, you know, sit in the tub and soak. We can be insensitive to that. The church has not always been sensitive to that. So, because you know when we start talking up here, or whether you get it in a text message or however you get it, there are three things we want from you. Not all at the same time, maybe, but we want you to think about something. We want you to emotionally engage with you about something. I want to talk to you about the Bible reading program that goes with the sermon series that I'm in, and I want you to do it. I want you to think about that. I'm not asking you to come out to something or go to something, but I want you to go on the website, and I want you to download that PDF, or I want you to take that copy, and I want you to engage, because I'm trying to get into your mind. I'm trying to get into your head, because God has called me and other leaders in this church to be thought leaders. God has called us to be thought leaders. God has called us to be impact how you think. So we need to get into your brain a little bit. We need to engage with you emotionally. So you know that. You know that's coming. You know we want you to do something. We want you to, with your time or your money, we want you to some way physically and materially support something. Because we, you know, those of us, many of us, depending on where we are in this church, we have this big vision. Man, we have this big vision of what God has called us to do. God's called us to save the world. God's called us to preach this gospel to the world. God's called us to take the message of the kingdom, and we believe the message of the kingdom and we believe the kingdom of God is more important than any other kingdom. We believe it. We believe that the kingdom of God is more important than our secular lives. I want to talk about that this morning. What do I mean by secular lives? I mean your everyday life, where you have to make money, you have to raise your children, you have to get them educated, you have to take care of your house, you have to take care of certain engagements with the community. We don't want people who are totally disengaged from the community, who do absolutely nothing with the community. They only do things with the church. We want you to live a secular life. But the bottom line is, we believe the kingdom of God is more important than your secular life. And we believe that the secular life, the Bible says that even the elements will melt with fervent heat. We believe the secular is destined to disappear someday and dissipate, and the kingdom of God is destined to last forever. So you can understand, do you understand the bind we're in? The bind we're in is, yeah, you need to go live that secular life. We all have to live a secular life. But we're saying God has created, so God sent Jesus to die on the cross, not to save the secular world, but to start a brand new kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Amen. So we're trying to engage you with something that's not of this world, and you and I are very much a part of this world. So that's one reason you don't want to hear announcements. Because you're so engaged with the world around you. And I don't mean that in a bad way or that I'm condemning you for it. The third thing is, you know, we want you to show up for something. Personally, attend something. It's easy, isn't it, to have a no vacancy sign over the door of our hearts. Because, you know, another thing about this, most of us are already doing some really good things without this church. You're doing some good things with your life. I know you think that I think everything you do that's not involved with this church is a bunch of sin and debauchery. That everything you do is just a bunch of evil that you're doing out there in the world. That engagement here is the only place that you ever do any good. I really don't believe that. I believe you're doing a lot of good things. You're probably making meals for some important thing that you're involved with in the community. You're probably volunteering for things in the community. If you don't bring your children to Bethany Christian Academy, then you're probably involved in parent-teacher organizations and other type of things. We need Christians. We need Christians at the table in those places. So you're doing some good things. But what we I want you to see something this morning. We see Jesus. We see Jesus announcing, making an announcement to overstressed people like us. Jesus did not look at the world around him, which was overstressed just like ours, and go, I'm going to leave them alone. I'm going to tell them, just go spend your time however you want, and I'm not going to ask you to step away from that because you already have enough to do. Your life is already full, and so I'm going to leave you alone. No, Jesus, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come spend time with me. The part of the antidote for your overstressed life, part of the antidote for your overburdened life, for your overcommitted life, lies with a relationship with Jesus and the people that are related to Jesus. Because when you came to Jesus, it wasn't just Jesus standing there. It wasn't private. It wasn't a private meeting when you came to Jesus. When you came to Jesus, he was surrounded by disciples. He had 120 disciples. So when you joined Jesus, when you went to spend time in the presence of Jesus, you were joining the 120. It was really attending a church. You were really going to a church when you went to Jesus. So Jesus didn't say, I know you guys are overburdened and overcommitted and overstressed and you got more to do than you could possibly do. So let me just give you a pamphlet that has my teachings on it. Because I don't want to burden you with having to come to anything else. No, Jesus didn't do that. No, he said, I want you to step away from your secular life. I want you to plan in times that you step away from your sports, your job, the engagements with your children's sports and education. I want you to plan times in your life when you step away from that and you come to a place that's all about the kingdom. And you come to a place and I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to tell you something about this whole church thing. It won't work without a supernatural God. It won't work without a supernatural God. We're talking about something supernatural. That someone in their already super engaged life can add something to their schedule and have it work to give them more energy and more rest. Also, when you start listening to the announcements of the church, it will also lead you to rearrange some of your priorities, and it will lead you and I to eliminate some, not all, some competing distractions. And I can't tell you what those competing distractions are. That's between you and God. You and God have to figure out what in your secular life may need to go, so you can properly engage and in balance engage with the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, to an overstressed world, the church says, come. May the 3rd, we're going to start something called Dwell. We've been talking about this for months. And, you know, we kept putting it on the calendar on Sunday night. And then we have the Super Bowl. Finally, the other day, it dawned on me. Sunday night is not the time to do a prayer meeting. There are too many holidays on the weekends. Too many things happen. And I got to think, you know, I can't think of one church in the world that does a Sunday night prayer meeting. Brooklyn Tabernacle, Tuesday night. James River Assemblies of God, Springfield, Missouri, Thursday night. I couldn't think of any church. And I don't know, I don't think I even brought it to the staff. I think they brought it up. We're sitting around talking, and I didn't even give a little speech that I just gave you. And somebody said, we should do it on Tuesday night, the same night the Segway meets. That's when we should do the prayer meeting. So we're inviting you. May the 3rd, we're going to start Dwell. And we're going to just invite you to take an hour and come and pray. Take a break from your secular life and spend an hour with God in prayer. That's what we're talking about. We're asking you to mentally and emotionally engage with sermon series. Our sermon series, it's an invitation for stressed out people to engage with something that will give them inner rest. We invite you to come and connect with life groups. It's an invitation for stressed out people. I was in a social situation last night with some of the believers here at the church. And it was so awesome. It was so restful. It didn't produce more stress for us. Probably the people who had to clean their house, maybe. But that's their problem. I was thinking all that I shouldn't go over there because it's daylight savings time and I got all these problems, you know. I went, you know, I came home so energized. I came home so rested. I came home so more ready to be here today. Because the things of God fill you with the Spirit of God. The things of God fill you with the Spirit of God. And they're a solution to your stress, not an addition to your stress. And there's probably some of you in this morning, you're just staying away from all kinds of engagements because you're telling yourself, I'm too stressed already. I'm telling you, the things that were announced, you're not supposed to come to all of them. You're not supposed to come to everything that gets announced. You can't do that. We want you to live your secular life. We want you to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But some of you are convincing yourself that you're too stressed out already to add anything to your life. I'm telling you, if you will add the right things to your life, the things that God instructs you to and leads you to, it will bring energy to your life. How many of you have tried this and it has worked? Raise your hand. You've tried it. You've added church events to your life and it has worked to bring solution to your life and not create more problems in your life. We see Jesus announcing and inviting committed and busy people like us. In fact, Jesus found some guys in the middle of their work day one time. Matthew 4:19, and he made an announcement. He said, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Once in a while, you need to leave your nets. Once in a while, you need to leave your other obligations and follow Jesus. That's what they did. See, I want you to see this in visually, and I want you to hear it audibly. If you only have a secular life, you're going to miss the kingdom of God. That is at the heart of why we make announcements. If you only have a secular life, you're going to miss the kingdom of God. That is why we make announcements. We make announcements. Let me give you a bullet list. Right now, we make announcements because the Lord is an event planner. The Lord put Passover on the calendar. That's one thing in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice and one animal for each house. So why? The Old Testament is full of announcements. God's always saying, I want you to do this on the 10th of the month, on the 15th of the month, on the 3rd month, on the 3rd day of the 3rd month. He's always telling people, he's always giving announcements. The Lord put Pentecost on the calendar. The Lord has a lot of stuff on the calendar, you know. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The Lord puts all of his events on the calendar. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the time arrived that was set by God the Father. When the time arrived. That meant that God put this event on his calendar, and he had announced it. But when the time arrived that God was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of women, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those who have been kidnapped by the law. The Lord has set up events, and he's going to bring things to pass. We are created in his image, so don't get so busy with your life that you miss the events that God has for your life. So we make announcements for that reason, because God is an event planner. Think about it. Think about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was an event. that God put on the calendar. And he told people, he told 500 people to go to Jerusalem and attend this event. Out of 500 people, and imagine this, this always blows my mind, that Jesus, he's got nail prints in his hands, he's got a spear pierced in his side, he probably has scars from the thorns that he had worn, but he's alive. He's risen from the dead. Amen. The risen Lord says, I'm here, I want to make an announcement. Everybody go to Jerusalem. And the guy's risen from the dead, and only 120 went. What hope is there for me? Jeff, you can't get better than rising from the dead as special effects for announcements. That shows you how we block out announcements. That 380 people didn't hear it. They couldn't have heard it. I mean, you wouldn't miss it. If the risen Lord said go somewhere, you wouldn't just blow it off. They were checking their Facebook. They were checking text messages. They were doing some. They were talking to each other. They mentally checked out because they said he's making announcements, right? We make announcements because the Lord, this is so important. This is such an important point. The Lord is a church builder. The Lord is a church builder. I love the Message Bible for Matthew 16, 18. I'm going to tell you who you really are. You're Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And we see this same Simon Peter who's been spoken to. No wonder he writes in his own epistle in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to earth to build democracies or socialism. He didn't come to earth to build the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. Jesus Christ did not come to earth to build commerce and trade. He did not come to build great companies. There are great governments and there are great companies, but Jesus didn't come to build governments and companies. Jesus didn't come to build cities. There are great cities all over the world. We live near one of the great cities of the world, Boston. But Jesus did not come to build great cities. Jesus didn't come to build great countries. There are great countries in the world. Jesus didn't come to build great countries or municipalities. Jesus came to build only one thing. And that's the church. And all that stuff I mentioned is going to dissipate and disappear. The only thing that's going to be left is what Jesus built. And that is the church. Jesus is a church builder. And to build a church, to build people, those people must be cemented together. And to be cemented together, we must engage with one another. Every building project has a schedule, and God is calling us to become His house, and that takes planning, that takes meeting, that takes being called together. A pile of lumber is not a house until it is joined together, and being joined together requires strategic planning. Being joined together requires being on one another's schedule. The prophet Haggai said this. This is an important scripture because it talks about balancing your priorities between the secular. And I don't want to say the spiritual because although it alliterates nicely, secular, spiritual, they both start with an S. But everything is spiritual to God. So I will say the secular and the kingdom. The kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. And Haggai 1:4 shows us that balance. When he asked the people, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Number three, we make announcements because the Lord's a priority setter. I read an article this week written to leaders, and it's entitled Seven Things You're Too Busy For. I'm not going to give you the whole list, but it was things like investing in your best people, planning the future, exercise, getting adequate sleep, and thinking. Those are five of the seven things that we're all too busy to do. These are five of the most important things, though, that you can do, and they are the things that at the end of your life you will wish you had done more of. So when the church makes announcements, we're calling you to the activities that in eternity, when you meet Jesus, you will say, I wish I'd invested more in your church. It's the only organization that will still be in operation in eternity. It will be the church. So Jesus said that even marriage will be non-existent. He said that, so certainly how much more pro sports and youth sports and political parties and academic institutions and commercial corporations are going to all be out of business. So Jesus says, arrange your priorities so the announcements of the church are high on your list of priorities. Psalmist David said this, I love this. Psalms 122:1, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. I rejoiced when I heard an announcement that there was something going on at the house of the Lord. I rejoiced with those who said it to me. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. That's where they go to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Look at David's response to the announcement that something was happening down at the church. First of all, his announcement was celebratory. Now, David had a very busy life. He was king. He was a warrior. He had a big family. He had a very important and very busy life. He was running a major country. But he had made a mental shift about the house of the Lord that caused him to listen to the announcements about its activities. And this mental shift caused him to say, I rejoice. He didn't say, I resent it because I have so much to do. I'm running a country. What do they think having another meeting down there? I have so much to do with my so important life. He said, you know, when I hear that there's something going down there, it makes my day. When I hear an announcement that the house of God, they're doing something at the house of God, I get so excited. Somebody said to me last night, and I didn't even bring it up. They were talking about that prayer meeting that I talked about that we're going to have every first Tuesday of the month, starting in May. And they said to me, I'm so excited about Dwell. I'm so excited about it. Hey, what kind of advertisement? I mean, visitors, people that aren't, you're new here and stuff, just talk amongst yourselves for a minute. I want to talk to church family. What kind of advertisement is it about Jesus and the kingdom of God when you act bored with what the church is doing? What kind of advertisement would it be if you act excited, if you start celebrating? They might even want to come. Okay, now you can re-engage, all right? David's response was not only celebratory, this is very important too, this point. David's response was communal. David said, I rejoiced with. This is very telling. King David not only rejoiced, but he had friends who rejoiced. His best friends rejoice with what was going on down at the house of God. He had surrounded himself with people who celebrated what was going on down at his church. Amen. Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't have non-believing friends. You should. You should have friends who don't know Jesus. You should have friends who have no interest in what's going on down here. But you should have a group of homies. You should have a group of people that are part of an intimate part of your life. The people that you go to for wisdom and for counsel, and the people who support you, and the people who pray for you, and the people who superintend your spiritual life. You should have a group of people who love the church as much as you do. And if you surround yourself with people who don't like your church, and you surround yourself with people who don't get excited about what's going on at your church, you will be fighting a losing battle, and you will not be able to keep yourself motivated. And you will not get healthy, and you will not really grow spiritually. You got to do it. We only miss the benefit of this church if we only align ourselves. And I probably, if I had to write that over, I would take out the word only, because we need to be connected with people who don't like our church. I don't mean that. But if we will miss the benefit of our church if we only align ourselves with those who aren't excited about what's going on here. Say amen, somebody. Yeah, I'm really frightened when I preach that point, so I need some affirmation. Number four, we make announcements because the Lord is an opportunity provider. You know, the world has a lot of good things going on. There's a lot of things that will benefit you. There's great movies to watch. There's great concerts to attend. I mean, you know I like sports. I mean, after going to the Super Bowl, I would be a hypocrite if I said don't go to sporting events. The world has a lot of exciting events. But there are things that go on in the church that aren't duplicated anywhere else. There are things. Your children are not going to meet a Christian spouse somewhere else besides in a church. Wise people, see, wise people are treasure hunters, and they're willing to drop what's in their hand to go after something better. Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Doesn't that describe the local church? Some of you said that when you walked in here. I didn't even know this place was here. I come from the road out there. I never knew it was this big. I didn't get it. And then some of you, we've taken you to conferences and conventions and things like the Global Leadership Summit, where you find out this is huge. There's a lot of people who follow Jesus. There's a lot of great things going on in church world. But it's like a treasure hidden in a field. If we could walk around, you know, I can go into any coffee shop in Milford area, and I can say, have you heard of Bethany Community Church? And most of them will say no. Now I say, if you ever heard of the Blessing Barn, everybody's heard of it. In fact, I got a bunch of funny stories back. I see the clock back there. I won't tell those funny stories about that whole deal. That's okay. I mean, it's not okay that people don't know. That's not okay. We got to change that. But it's normal that this is a treasure hidden. That's how the kingdom works. It's a treasure hidden in a field. It said when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. That's the way I view the church. It's a treasure. That if I had to, I don't have to, but if I had to, I would trade the rest of my life for what goes on in the church, because it's so fantastic and beneficial and wonderful. And I wish I had, I see the clock back there, I wish I had more time to talk to you about the incredibly beneficial things that go on in the body of Christ and go on in this house and go on in things that are related to this house. You know, a common complaint, how many of you wives feel this way? Especially after a few years of marriage, my husband doesn't listen to me. My wife has that complaint. I can always blame it on my bad ear. But it's more than that. And how does a wife feel when their husband is only attentive when he needs them? Doesn't feel good, does it? Well, you know, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And I know that Christ is the husband of the church. If the church is the bride, Christ is the husband. But all of us relate to the church like a husband. Because the word husband just means, part of it, it means caretaker, one who cares for. So all of us, although we are part of the bride, we're also like husbands to the church. And you know what the church The church is just like you wives here today that are saying, I wish he would listen to me. I wish he would listen to what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking. I wish he would be attentive when I talk about my plans, when I talk about my hopes, and when I talk about my dreams, when I talk about my hurts. I wish he would really listen and not be distracted. I wish he would give me his full attention. I wish after a while in a marriage, if a husband doesn't listen and doesn't listen and doesn't listen, after a while, that heart of that woman grows cold. Now, the church is not going to grow cold because we're run by the Holy Spirit. But let's use the analogy and ask ourselves, and some of you, I just want you to cross that line today. I want you to be willing to cross that line. I'm not chiding you. I'm not beating you over the head. I'm not even condemning you. Because I don't think every husband that doesn't listen is hates his wife or dislikes his wife. I don't think all of us men who struggle to be good listeners are just, I think it's just hard. I think it's just something we always had to work at. We always had to remind ourselves, I need to be a better listener. I need to be more attentive because something's going on in her that needs my affirmation. Well, listen, the church, I'm asking you to let God speak to you today about loving the church. You say, well, I love the church of Jesus Christ. I love the invisible, universal church of Jesus Christ. Well, why don't you go tell your wife that? You know, I just love women. I just love women, period. I can't love one specific woman because I just love all women. Just tell her that and see how it goes. Bad idea? No. The Lord's calling me, and the Lord's calling you to love whatever church he's put us in. To love whatever church he's put us in. That's the only way you're going to ever be able to really be able to express your love for the bride of Christ, is if you love the part of the bride that he has called you and connected you to. I know you're ready, more than ready to do that today. And so today's message is not so much to condemn you, but to encourage you. In fact, today's message is designed really to kind of compliment you for already doing that in a really tremendous way. So many of you here today are such lovers of this church and such lovers of this ministry. And you show it every week with your attendance. You show it by showing up. You show it by being attentive. Sometimes you just need to hear from the pastor these words, good job. So today, that's what I want to say to you. Good job.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.